invite you to turn in the Word of God this evening to Luke chapter 5, Gospel of Luke chapter 5, and we'll be reading from verse 12. It's always an encouragement whenever the pieces that are chosen that are outside your control, that they all fit together. And that has been the case this morning and this evening, for which we're thankful to the Lord, His providence. And we come this evening to where we left off last Lord's Day evening. We have the calling of Peter and Andrew, James and John recorded for us in the opening verses of Luke chapter 5. And we come to verse 12 then, and we have a shift in the scene. Let us read the Word of God. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Amen. Ending our reading there, may we receive the Word of God with profit, thankful for its hearing in our before us tonight, and trusting the Lord will ever make us value that we have the Word of God in our mother tongue and we can read it for our profit. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's all seek the Lord. Lord, thy word is truth. Never let us forget it. We pray that we might be a people that are committed to understanding and obeying the Word of God. We pray for its power over our lives, shaping us, conforming us, helping us, giving us victory over sin, and enabling us to think right thoughts about thyself and thy Son. We pray tonight that as we come to this little portion, as we consider this event, this meeting of this leprous man with the Lord Jesus Christ, that thou wilt help us to understand it in a way that is more than just the grasping with the mind. Let us feel the impact of the Word. May the Spirit of God take the Word. We ask again for help from heaven. Give us the promised Holy Ghost. May the Spirit fall on all that hear the Word tonight. May this preacher be aided. Lord, may it please thee to see the need this preacher has. Thou wilt condescend and save souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Few things reflect the unregenerate state like a sense of entitlement. Last Lord's Day, we remarked upon Peter's response to the miracle performed by the Lord Jesus. If you read again those verses, you will learn that everyone is astonished at what takes place. The draught of the fishes, and the evidence and display of the Lord's divine power over the fish. He who made the world, who made the lake, who made the fish, could command them all to get into the net when all night they had refused to do so, gathering them together to the point that their ships begin to sink, such is the weight of the fish that are gathered in. But Peter is humbled by this event, it seems, to a greater degree than others. He does not merely witness the Lord's power, but he discerns the Lord's person. And standing in the presence of the sinless Son of God, Peter feels himself to be quite the opposite. And he declares, falling down before the Lord, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He truly saw himself as he saw the Lord, and we emphasize that. I think it's something that it needs to be underlined and understood, that it really is a vision and a sight of the Lord that men need beyond anything else. It is to behold the Lamb of God as the first need of the sinner, and it is the ongoing need of those that give their hearts to Christ, to see Christ, to truly understand Him. When you're living in the presence of Christ, when you're very conscious of the presence of Christ in your life, you become far less likely to give yourself to sin. You become more aware of sin. You become more conscious of it. You become very fearful of what it might do in relation to yourself and your relationship with the Lord. It's a very illuminating experience to have that conscious awareness of the presence of Christ in your life. Peter felt very unworthy, and he desires the Lord to depart out of his presence. But what Luke does then is move us to look at a man that actually had legally, that is under the law of Moses, no right to be in the presence of God, a leper. If you go back to the Levitical law, and I'm going to try and not do that tonight lest I get bogged down there, but if you go to Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 at some time, you'll see the instruction that God gave in relation to lepers. And there's much detail given. In fact, chapter 14 might be maybe the longest chapter in all of Leviticus. I'm just saying that off the top of my head, but I know it's a very long chapter. And it details much in relation to the leper and how he would be received back in again, discerned to be cleansed by the priest, and so on and so forth. But while he was declared leprous, he had no right to be in the community of the Lord's people. He had no right into public worship. He was cut off, very much cut off. In fact, I was just thinking again, just sitting here, and I wanted to check that in Matthew's account of this, it comes just after the Sermon on the Mount, at the beginning of Matthew chapter 8. I was just looking at it and seeing, if you read in Matthew chapter 8, you'll see that the multitudes are following the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Matthew brings in this account that it's while multitudes are following Christ that then there's this meeting with the leper. And I wonder if there was any cry from some in the multitudes, "Unclean, unclean," as would have been the case. The people would have warned others that you were coming into the proximity of someone that was a leper, and warned them so that they would stay away from this person. I wondered, there's no record of it, but with all the multitudes and coming in to the proximity of this man, there may have been, if we can use a little sanctified imagination, there may have been that cry, and it drew attention to the man, and the man then had his attention drawn to the Lord as well. We are told it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy. And when we read Mark's account in Mark chapter 1, verse 41, we are told that Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." He adds in the little detail that Christ moved with compassion towards this man. You see, our God is a compassionate God. The triune God is a compassionate God. The Father reflects his compassion in his appointment of salvation. That was not necessary. That did not have to be done. But it reflects the compassion of the Father that he even appointed salvation for sinners. We see the compassion of the Son of God in his appropriation of salvation. That he willingly came to this world. That he took upon himself humanity. He became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh in order to live out what was necessary to fulfill the just demands of God's law and offer himself as a sacrifice upon the cross. That is compassion. And it's the compassion of the Spirit that applies salvation to every sinner that believes. It's compassion. It's compassion how the Spirit moves sovereignly in the hearts of men, moving from place to place in the lives of individuals, drawing them to Christ, enabling them to see and to believe. It's all compassion. None of it is because we're entitled to it. As we approach then this scene in these verses, we're considering Christ's compassion for unclean people. Christ's compassion for unclean people. And I want us to note, first of all, he shows compassion in spite of their condition. He shows compassion in spite of their condition. It is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 10 that when the Lord Jesus sent out his disciples to preach, that he included in the command, among other things, to quote-unquote cleanse the lepers. When John, that is John the Baptist, was doubting and sent two of his disciples to Jesus, we read in Matthew 11, verses 3 through 5, they said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. We're also told of the 10 lepers, which we'll refer to later on, that were cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as Simon the leper who lived in Bethany. And when you bring all of this together, clearly it was not an uncommon thing to come across lepers in the life and times of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lepers were everywhere. The Lord met with them, he cleansed them, many of them. The disciples were sent out with the plain command to do the same, cleanse the lepers. And we have these few events where we are detailed individuals that were lepers that met with the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no shortage of leprous people. Now, the disease of leprosy is broadly used in the Bible to describe various forms of skin conditions. It's not just Hansen's disease, as you immediately think of when you consider leprosy, as it is still found today in certain parts of the world. But whatever form of leprosy, in the broad sense of it, it was a terrible thing to experience. It spread over the whole body, and that was the experience of this man. Again, look at verse 12. Behold, a man full of leprosy, not just a spot here and there, not just a mark. This wasn't just a recent discovery. This man had had leprosy long enough that it had covered his entire body. Furthermore, there was no human cure for it. And as we've noted already, it cut you off from the community and the public worship of God. It was an awful thing. And Christ came to deliver people with leprosy. He came to set them free, illustrating his compassion toward the unclean, which really is the condition of all sinners spiritually. He was moved with compassion, Mark records. And when we read that, we're not merely to see Christ's compassion for people with a terrible medical condition and cut off from society. We must understand it as a depiction of gospel condescension. We see here, note it, beloved, the sinless touching the sinful. The holy touching the unholy. And that again, really, when you read through Leviticus, that's the thrust of the practical emphasis of the book, that there should be no meeting of holy and unholy. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he's able to bridge that by being pure within his own being, to the point that should he touch the unclean, he himself is not contaminated. He is able to cleanse others and do what no other priest could do. The Lord is compassionate. And this is something that needs to be a mark of the people of God as well, compassion. As we see a world that is very unclean, as we have much evidence of a world that is completely bent towards evil, and it grieves our hearts. It does. I mean, it ought to, and I believe it does grieve many of our hearts, what we see throughout the world today in our society. It's grieving to see the declension. It's grieving to see the hardness. It's grieving to see the continual rallying around that which is ungodly and hateful and completely against the Word of God. And Christians all over are feeling threatened. They feel themselves to be now the oppressed. There's that sense of what's next, what's going to happen. God forbid, this time next year, who will be elected president and what will happen? What will be the fallout of all of that? And yes, we may sense and experience a feeling of uncertainty in relation to all of this. But with the gross immorality and the heightening immorality, while we're not to condone it, at the same time we must reflect compassion. Everyone, all those multitudes that came and would behold this leper, they would all stand as far away as they could. No one's gathering around the Lord Jesus while the Lord Jesus is close to the leper. While at other times they were pressed, and you think of the woman that touched him, and he said, "Who touched me?" And there were so many crowded around, and the disciples say, "Well, Lord, what? Everyone's around you. I mean, what kind of a question is that? Everyone's here." But he perceived he'd been touched in a particular way. But this is not the scene here. If the Lord is in proximity to touch this leper, others are not gathering around that close. They're staying far away. In fact, they're observing the Lord doing something that they believed he ought not to do. And in this, he leads for us, by way of example, certainly, in his compassion for the unclean. Beloved, when you see things that are grieving to the soul, let it not be with the same spirit of the Pharisee, "I thank thee that I'm not like this man," with no real comprehension of the gravity of your own sin, and only it is by the grace of God that has made any difference between you and them. Many today, it must be said, are lacking light. They've never heard the gospel. And even the form of Christianity that often they resist and reject, it isn't a true reflection of the Christian faith at all. I know people, and their perception of Christianity, their rejection of Christianity, is what they understand and perceive with the charlatans that are on the television. And who can blame them? Very few really know the gospel. And we are to be compassionate like the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we're approaching the time of year when many minds will be turned to the incarnation of the Son of God, and it is imperative as God's people that we recognize the indescribable compassion that is reflected in the fact that God became flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelt among us, the sinful creatures that we are. In spite of our condition, have you lost sight, as we were thinking about on Wednesday night, have you lost sight of the pit from whence you've been digging? It's very easy to become so conditioned and so used to Christian life and being immersed in a little Christian bubble that we lose sight of just how compassionate the Lord was in our sin and how we should extend that same compassion to others. Again, please don't misunderstand and perceive this to be a message that says go out there and condone sinners in their sin, encourage them to carry on. But they need to see compassion. Our Lord reflects it. Again, we read these verses. We're so far removed from the culture and the context that we are not struck by what is happening here. He is touching a leper. This is not what you do. So, he shows compassion in spite of their condition. And what a reminder that is for us too. He has shown compassion in spite of our condition. Secondly, he shows compassion in hearing their cry. In hearing their cry. Again, look at verse 12. "Behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Now in this cry, notice that it was a cry that showed humility. "Who seeing Jesus, fell on his face." Another passage says he worshipped him. And this posture here reflects the humility of the man. He's not coming again with a sense of entitlement. He felt his unworthiness just like Peter did. He understood that he had no rights before the Son of God. And it is a most remarkable and grieving trait of sinners to see their pride. That is the most grieving thing. And nowhere is it more grieving than in the church, where the message ought to be constantly put before them that we have no grounds upon which to be full of pride. And yet pride exists still. Why are we surprised that the world is so full of pride when they never hear any message that would subdue that pride? They never hear any message that would help them to put to death that pride. But here we are, and I trust fairly regularly, we sing things and we read the Word of God and we're confronted with truth that would keep us low. And yet still we have a problem with pride. Still we struggle with it rising up, the self-justification, the sense of us being right and what we're worthy of and so on. But in the unbelieving, there is awful sense of pride, especially those that reject Christ within the framework of the visible body of Christ. Just like the Lord said to those in John 5 verse 40, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. You will not. You stubbornly resist. You refuse to come to me. You refuse life. Pride. So proud, they refuse the very source of all life. This man comes understanding. I don't know to what degree he understood it. But certainly we may say something is working in his life that enabled him and helped him to reflect that which God truly delights in. David records in Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You want to get the Lord's attention? Looking at it from the human perspective, being careful here, but from the human perspective, want to get the Lord's attention? Be humble. Be contrite. Have a sense of brokenness in your spirit. I am sure you have gone through the seasons where you have learned this by practice. Well, the Lord draws near after a season of drifting, we might say, kind of coasting through the Christian life, and perhaps falling into sin, perhaps something else happens, but the Lord meets with us. Maybe we're doing well even, but the Lord meets with us, and we are broken. And it's in that sense and state and condition of brokenness so often we enjoy the sweetest experiences of fellowship with the Lord. I have to believe I'm not alone in that experience. That it is when I am most broken, often, I have the most memorable experiences of meeting with my God. And it's just the experience of what David writes about in the 51st Psalm, in his contrition over his sin. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Here's a man who could have offered hundreds and thousands of creatures up for sacrifice, but he understood what God truly is looking for is that broken spirit. Not pride. Brokenness. This is what God does not despise. And this is what this man reflects here in the record given, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him. Fell on his face. Is this the posture of your heart tonight? Is it? You search your own heart. Is your posture one of worship? Is it one of contrition? One of brokenness? One where you're at the feet of the Lord? Falling on your face. Again, just like Peter. This is what humility does. It's what it did with Peter. Fell down at Jesus' knees, verse 8. Luke brings us immediately to another man who did it. Context is different. Circumstances are different. But again, as the Lord heard the cry of Peter, looked at Peter with pity and mercy and called him into service, so this man receives from the Lord the mercy that he sought as he shows great humility. It was a cry that showed humility. It was also a cry that desired help, obviously. He besought him, verse 12, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He besought him. He cried out to him. It's a prayer, a longing. Though he is broken and aware of his unworthiness, he comes seeking for help. We can't say for sure, but this may have been the first leper that was cleansed. in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no record of one prior to this. In other words, he had no assurances that the Lord would deal with him in this way. I mean, if he is the first, then there's nothing going around saying he's cleansing lepers at this point. And so he's in ignorance in relation to that, but he sees how the Lord is dealing with others, the blind in receiving their sight, and so on and so forth. Others of infirmities are receiving healing. And he comes and beseeches the Lord for the same. There's a confidence in his cry. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And I say there's a confidence because of where the if is in his statement. There's no question as to the Lord's ability. The question only is in relation to his willingness. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. If you will it, Lord, you're able. So there's a confidence. Whatever he knew, whatever he understood, this man knows that Christ has the power. Jews understood that the Messiah would come and would cleanse and eradicate sin. And while there's nothing explicit in relation to prophecies that relate about lepers, yet again you can see how the Lord, there was an understanding because that's what the Lord includes in his response to John. Lepers are cleansed, and while that's not found in Isaiah's prophecy where he's largely quoting from, there had to have been an understanding, a grasp of the fact that this was an expected product of the ministry of Messiah. Lepers would be cleansed. And this man is sensing, believing, understanding that the Messiah is here. And he is with the crowds as much as he can be in terms of what they're recognizing and seeing. But he is taking it very personally. He is leaning upon this sense that I know he can. My only question is, will he? It's a very humble prayer. One of the most disastrous false teachings of recent generations is found in charismatic and Pentecostal circles, where in their pursuit of the miraculous, they will load the responsibility for the miracle on the recipient of the miracle. And so whether or not the miracle takes place, if they are blind and receive their sight, whether they're sick and get healing, or they load all the responsibility on the one who needs the healing. This is widespread. Some circles, some groups take it very far and are very oppressive in their understanding of this. Others less so, but it's still there wherever you go. In fact, when I was in Tasmania for 8 months, I was there because the pastor was unwell. And my time in South Australia would come to an end, but the pastor in Tasmania was unwell, and so I had still time on my visa, and the question was, are you willing to come over and help for the remainder of your visa, given the circumstances in which we find ourselves now? And I said, sure, I'm willing. If the mission board are happy to send me, I'll go. And so we went. And Melanie and I lived in a little annex connected to the home of a lady, which was right beside the church, but she was a charismatic Christian. And I'll not go into some details of their church, but one of the deacons one day went to see her. Actually, it was paying the rent, I think, was the reason why he was going there. And she asked him, well, what about the pastor? Is he feeling any better? And they said, no, he's not. In fact, if anything, he's worse. And she came back at him with, why don't you just pray? And challenged him about the church having a lack of faith in relation to their pastor's health. Well, the deacon was very kind in his response, didn't say too much or challenge her. But when I heard about it and we entered into discussion about it, I said, what? I mean, this woman lived next door to me. I became fairly well acquainted with her. She was very dependent upon hearing aids. She could not hear hardly even with the hearing aids. And she had vision impairment as well. And my question was, well, can you not see here? Why don't you just pray that you don't need your hearing aids? Why don't you just pray you don't need your glasses and other things that are no doubt problematic in your health and your life? You must lack faith. But this is the mentality. It's what they hear and what they're pressed upon. But do you see here that this man comes to the Lord, and it's about the willingness of the Lord. And he actually prays essentially like the Lord Jesus prayed in the garden, which is criticized by many in the charismatic movement, where someone might pray, Lord, if you will you grant this? Where you pray for the healing of a loved one, where you pray for a matter upon the soul that's pressing upon your soul, and you say, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And you get criticized, as if that's a reflection of doubt. It's not a reflection of doubt, it's a reflection of reality. Christ is sovereign. We have no question mark over his power, but he has a will. And he is sovereign in his working. And this man, whatever he understood, and I don't know exactly to what degree he grasped everything, but he reflects here a deep understanding of the fact that Christ had the power, but the only question mark was, is he willing? Again, this reflects humility in his heart. It's so important, beloved, that we have a knowledge of God, at least to the degree that this man had this knowledge. He has wrestled with this for years, no doubt. This has been an ongoing battle. And again, it's not just a regular, if I can use that term, infirmity of the body. It's not just the pain. It's not just the suffering. Perhaps the most painful and difficult aspect of leprosy was being cut off. Your friends, your family, those that you've spent your life around can no longer be in your presence. Your acceptance into the community now is non-existent. Your access into public worship is gone. You are cut off. You are an outcast. You are basically the walking dead. You might as well not exist. Coming to terms with that is perhaps the most difficult part of it all. And yet he comes making no demands, simply, Lord, if thou wilt, if you're willing, I know you can make me clean. You're able. It's not a wrong way to pray, beloved. And it drives me, well, let me just say, it makes me very upset when I see Pentecostal, charismatic individuals prying upon those that are desperate, taking advantage of them in their most desperate experience of life, when a loved one or they themselves are unwell and they're clutching for life, for deliverance. And it all comes back to them. Do I have enough faith? This man simply put the matter before the Lord. You're able. My only question is, are you willing? I think in praying that way, there is a recognition of who the Lord is. It maintains a distinct understanding of his sovereign place and position, and a humility to accept that should he not give, he is still God. He is still good. He is still merciful. All that I know about God remains the same. I'm not challenging it. I'm not questioning it. I'm completely resigned to the reality of who he is, and I embrace it, and I love it, and I appreciate it. My only question is he willing to do what I desire him to do? God is good, even when it appears that he does not answer the specific requests that we offer. And he teaches us that when we're weak, then we're strong, because his grace is sufficient and his strength is made perfect in weakness. He shows compassion hearing their cry. The Lord always hears the cry, beloved. When you come humbly, like this man, and you look for help, he hears it. And let us say this, that if there's someone here tonight, and you could put yourself right in this man's shoes, not exactly, but in relation to how you're praying about certain matters, know that when it appears that God is not answering, that he is answering. He always answers. It may be no, it may be delay, but there's always an answer. He responds compassionately to our cry, and always he acts for our good and for his own glory. There's a mystery there, I grant you that. And faith must reach out and rest in what we know to be true about God, regardless of how we feel about ourselves and our circumstances. Thirdly, he shows compassion in giving immediate cleansing. In verse 13, we read, "And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him." Note first here the picture in the cleansing. There's a picture here. Just like blindness and death itself, God used leprosy to illustrate sin in the life of men. It's a very clear and vivid picture. And when it comes to leprosy, unlike other infirmities, you will find that the scriptures speak of lepers not being cured, but being cleansed. Not being healed, but being made clean. And this is what we find here. He put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. This is the work of the gospel. And I'm resisting the temptation to turn to Leviticus now and to look at that, where there's a tremendous picture of the gospel in pronouncing and recognizing the cleansed leper. It's wonderful. It is so wonderful. Meditate on it, beloved. Please, when you read in your Bibles and you come to the book of Leviticus, take your time. If you have to toss the Bible reading plan out the window just to take time to grasp the book of Leviticus, do it. You will forever thank yourself that you took the time to grapple with all the archaic and strange imagery and the worship practices that were appointed by God in that, because the gospel permeates everything. When I was in Calgary, I went through the entire book, and I was a little bit worried about it. Before I started, I thought, I'm not sure I'm ready, and I'm not sure they're ready to go through the book of Leviticus. But we went away on vacation, and while I was on vacation, we went to this little church, this little Reformed church, and I got talking to the pastor, who I'd never met before, and he's fairly young, and he brought around something about he had just finished a series in Leviticus. And I thought, well, how did it go? And he said, it went really well. And he talked about it and the benefits of it and so on and so forth. And I thought, that's all the encouragement I need. When I get back, I'll do it. And we did. We went through the book of Leviticus, and it was so thrilling. Thrilling to see that from the first week, there were at least two people who came to the door when I announced we're going to deal with Leviticus, at least two who came with some, let's say, there weren't really much faith in what it was going to be like to go through a series through Leviticus. There was a skepticism within their remarks. But as we went through it, the Lord did wonder. It was wonderful. Wonderful to see, especially some who had come from Pentecostal backgrounds and come from churches where they hardly ever opened the Old Testament. And this closed portion of the Word of God opened up before them in a way that never they had experienced before. And it was like a fresh understanding of the extent to which God went to portray and picture the gospel to his ancient people, to help them understand the degree to which Christ would fulfill all things on their behalf and what the Messiah would do in the laying down of his life for us. And they became thrilled, and my heart too. And I'll tell you, some of those chapters aren't too easy. And there's not always all the help you want when you're dealing with them, but I felt the Lord give much help and met with us through that. There's wonderful imagery in the cleansing there. And that's when you come to chapter 13 and 14 at days with the leper, that's all you can see. It's the gospel that God has appointed this specific ailment, this experience of humanity to depict something of sin. And then the effect of the gospel towards that sin and what it does for them. And so as you see here, the word used is very particular. He's not merely healed, he is made clean. Be thou clean. And you go through the New Testament, you see the usage of this word. I'll read some portions for you, and you can see how it ties in. And this word is used in relation to the gospel. Acts 15, at the council in Jerusalem. Whenever Peter stands up and speaks, we read in Acts 15, verse 7, "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying, cleansing their hearts by faith." The experience of the leper being made clean is the experience of the sinner when he comes into a saving contact with Christ. They are cleansed. That is the need of the sinner. Let me underline it. If you're here tonight, you have been born in a condition that is leprous. Oh, you don't have the medical condition, but you have the spiritual condition. You are spiritually leprous. You're no different. Everyone in this room was born the same way. Born in sin, shapen in iniquity, in a leprous condition. You're unclean. Born unclean. Living your life unclean. Carrying on through your life into adulthood unclean. Until the day you experience the saving touch of Christ. And just as he did for this man, where he put forth his hand and touched him, Christ touches sinners, making them clean. This is the gospel. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, speaking of Christ who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Purify. Cleanse to himself. You see, the Lord wants to, again, this ties into what we considered this morning. He is bringing sinners into a relationship with himself. He's pulling them near. He's bringing them near. And while they're unclean, while they're leprous, there can be no fellowship. But with one touch of Christ, when Christ, the true priest of his people, touches them and cleanses them, then that is the commencement of fellowship. Right there. Where you're brought right into the family of God, into the fellowship with the saints of God, acceptable before God in his presence, where you can pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because you've been cleansed. 1 John chapter 1, well-known verses, verses 7 and 9. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This man was full of leprosy. Full of leprosy. This is all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Depicted in this man is every form of sin, every condition of the sinful state, and Christ touches him, and immediately he is made clean. And that is what the gospel promises to the sinner who believes. Immediate cleansing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Mark it, underline it, all unrighteousness. Christ expresses compassion to sinners regardless of their state because he has the power to cleanse them no matter what they have done, no matter how unclean they may be. So we have the picture in the cleansing. There's a gospel picture. This is the scene. This is the significance of this being detailed in the Word of God. Not just Christ meeting with a man who was a leper, but the spiritual significance of what it means to be a leper and how the Lord uses that to depict humanity without Christ and how Christ is the sole answer for men in their sin. But secondly, the priest in the cleansing. Not just the picture in the cleansing, but the priest in the cleansing. You see, immediately the leprosy departed from him. It was gone. Again, not like some of these charlatans who imagine that things will gradually get better once you've departed from their presence and they've laid hands on you. No, this is instant. Verse 14, Christ charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. The Lord is saying, go and keep the law. Go and keep what the book of Leviticus says for you to do. Go to the priest. And I would imagine that this didn't happen very often. The priest would go through an entire lifetime of their experience, perhaps, and never have to go through the cleansing ritual specified towards lepers. And so the question arises, well, did the man do this? Did he go? And if you turn over to Mark chapter 1, Mark seems to indicate that he did not. That he didn't follow the instruction of the Lord. Mark chapter 1, the end of that chapter, verse 43. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. There's no record of him going. Now, I'm not saying definitively that he did not. I'm not saying that at all. But that's a possibility that he did not. When you read through the handful of individuals in the Old Testament that were cleansed from their leprosy, you will see that in each instance it was nothing to do with a man or a priest or anyone, really. It was always a miracle. No procedure. It was a miracle. Everyone ever cleansed from leprosy received that cleansing from the hand of the Lord. And let me just underline that. When you read through the Levitical account in relation to this, it is not given what is specified and detailed in terms of the procedure are not for the priest to make the man clean. It is only to recognize and pronounce that the man has leprosy and then to examine him. Should he come and say, I believe I am now cleansed, to examine and then say, yes, indeed, you are cleansed or you're not. He had no power to actually change anyone. The procedure didn't cleanse. It only recognized the reality. Any man who was ever cleansed from leprosy, it was a miracle from the hand of God. Now, if you go to Luke chapter 17, I said we would turn here, Luke 17, where we have the account that relates to us the 10 lepers that were cleansed. Luke 17, verse 12. Now as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. Now again, I cannot be definitive here, but let me put this to you. They're told, go show yourself to the priests. They imply that the implication is go and do exactly what he had told the other leper to do. Go and go through the procedure that Moses laid out in the book of Leviticus. But what the one man does upon recognizing that he has been cleansed is he returns to Christ. And it may indicate the man's grasp that the real priest he needs to go before is the Lord himself. That to go before another priest just to have it recognized is one thing, but to go to the one priest, the only priest who ever has possessed the power to actually cleanse lepers, to go to that priest and worship him, to go and recognize him for who he is, may indeed be a greater act of obedience than to go through what Leviticus says. I'm not saying that definitively, but for your thought. Go to the priest, and he returns, and he goes to a priest, but it is the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. In this case, again, in the case that we're looking at, we cannot say for sure. He may have, and that may indeed have been part of the fame that spread abroad. He published it, of that Mark mixes of no doubt, but it may also have been him being in the temple and for the first time someone being cleansed. That may also have aided the fame spreading, going in there, going through this procedure and that being known. I can't say for sure. But really, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter so much. The real priest who cleanses is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who is able to cleanse, the exclusive one who has that right. Had Aaron and his sons touched the unclean leper without warrant, then they themselves would have been unclean, unfit to lead in worship, unfit to be in worship. But with Christ, the pure, sinless Son of God, he was able to do this and remain pure. That brings us then finally to see that he shows compassion to all. He shows compassion to all. Again, Luke 5, verse 15 and 16. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Multitudes come together. The fame spreads. Thousands gather. They come specifically for him to address their most painful desires, though it may not be at times the deepest desire that they had. What I mean is that they were very quick to recognize his power to cleanse, his power to heal, but they were very slow at times to recognize the real cleansing he offered. And that's the tragedy that exists to this day. If Christ was physically present here, able to alleviate your suffering, you would not hesitate a nanosecond. You would get up and you would go. You would present your case. You would tell him of your cause. You would beseech him to have compassion on you. But when it comes to the spiritual need, the deep need, the crying need of every sinner to be truly cleansed of his sin, there's a reluctance to come. And this pans out through the ministry of Christ as we progress and his ministry rises and crescendos. It eventually falls away because really there's no deep-seated understanding or desire to have sin dealt with. That is the key point of his ministry, to deal with sin. Christ's greatest compassion is seen in the fact that he cleanses men of their sins. In Psalm 113, you see a wonderful truths that describe the condescension of the Lord. I think I turned to this recently in one of our meetings. But I read it again. Psalm 113, And I want you to see the Lord Jesus Christ here. Don't miss this. It speaks of the Son of God in this passage. Psalm 113, verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. This is the exalted state and condition of our God. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? The incomparable place that the Lord has within the universe. There's no one like him. But here is where we most marvel, that the one who is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens, verse 6, humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He looks at the things in heaven and earth. It's a condescension to even look upon the things in the earth. Thou art of pure eyes, and to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. To even look, is this how we understand God? Are we not struggling to consistently keep in view the loftiness of Christ? He humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. And here it goes even further. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. That's where he finds men. It's not pretty, but it's a spiritual reality. Men sit and they make their boast and they have their pride and they have their self-confidence and they try to have their minds conditioned to believe that they are fine. And perhaps there's even some here sitting in this meeting and that's where you are. You just have no comprehension of who you are and who God is. But he takes the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even the princes of his people. The Lord exalts the lowly. He hears the cry of the needy. His compassion is drawn out. A sinner's cry out to him. And while the leper was not sure whether Christ was willing, when it comes to Christ's receiving of sinners to save them, he has made it crystal clear. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Over and over and over and over and over and over again in the Word of God, Christ's condescension to sinners includes this embracing message that if you come, you will be received. There's no sin. There's no real reason for you to keep yourself at a distance from Christ. When he's willing to touch the leper, he's willing to touch you, save you, gather you into himself. It doesn't matter what you've done. His grace is greater than all sin. It doesn't matter what you may be guilty of, what your habits may be, what sins you're engaged in, what you were even doing as recently as a few hours ago, that you'd be absolutely horrified that anyone would find out. Christ knows. He condescends. This man receiveth sinners. May you come. Let's bow together in prayer. As our heads are bowed before the Lord, I know there is no want of uncleanness in the world in which we live. And there are many within the church that battle with various forms of uncleanness and the easy accessibility there is today to various forms of uncleanness. The leprosy spreads. The colony is vast, but Christ is able. Are you as willing to be cleansed as He is to cleanse you? That's the question. If you need any help, I'll be glad to speak with you. Open the Word of God with you. Talk about these matters that are of eternal importance. Our Father, we do thank Thee for Thy Word, and for the comfort it is to know that Christ has compassion upon unclean people. We're unclean, Lord. We've been unclean from birth. We've added to that uncleanness through our rebellion in the existence of our lives. And as days and months and years go by, we struggle to maintain purity and holiness. Yet we come over and over again. We trust with contrition that the blood of Jesus Christ, Thy Son, would cleanse us afresh from all sin. Cleanse all Thy people, wash us, Lord, and make us clean. And those that are still in a place of indecision and won't close in with Christ, may it please Thee, O God, to make them grasp the greatness of Thy person, the condescension of Thy Son, and the willingness that Thou hast to save them. Bless us then this night in our fellowship together, our conversation, as we part this place and go to our homes and into the week ahead. Go with us and empower Thy church and give us much grace to be compassionate to the unclean around us. Help us to preach the gospel, a message that's able to deliver and cleanse the unclean just as much today as it did in the past. Bless also time downstairs, a time of fellowship with the students. Encourage them and be with them. And be with us, O God. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.